Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
Today's podcast focuses on the end of Mark chapter 9, where Jesus first warns his disciples not to destroy the faith of another person. He says, if you do that, you'd be better off to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around your neck. It's a real gruesome image. Very serious matter to destroy someone else's faith. But then he turns and starts to warn them about destroying their own faith. And that's the section we're going to focus on today. There's two main things you need to get from this. First, the dire consequence. He warns them about hell. This whole matter, this sin that you're fighting with, you're struggling with, if it's got a hold on you and you're doing things that are harming your faith, this is a matter of eternal life or death. That's one point Jesus makes. But then he gives the remedy, and the remedy is, if your hand or foot or eye causes you to sin, cut it off, gouge it out, throw it away. Now, if we really believe that, if we took that passage seriously, why is it that there are so many Christians walking around today with two hands and 2 feet and 2 eyes? Why aren't we doing this? Why aren't we? If Jesus said to do it, why aren't we doing it? Well, we're going to find out today what Jesus meant by cut it off and throw it away and how that's done. This is such an important principle for living the Christian life. I hope you can really grasp these principles. Verse 43, if your hand causes you to turn away, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. So the warning about influencing others got one verse. Now Jesus turns to the problem of destroying yourself, and this gets a whole bunch of verses. He goes on. He's going to repeat it 3 times. If your foot causes you to turn away, cut it off. Better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to turn away, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with 1 eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So what's the point of all that? Well, what Jesus is saying here is very simple. Don't go to hell. Right? Isn't that the point of what he's saying? Don't go to hell. Verse 42, don't send other people to hell. Verse 43 to 48, don't send yourself to hell. Now, how could your eyes and feet and hands send you to hell? Because that's what he's talking about, right? The way you send yourself to hell has to do with your hands, feet, and eyes. Verse 43, if your hand causes you to turn away, cut it off. Better to do that than go to hell. Verse 45, your foot causes you to turn away, cut it off. Better to do that than go to hell. And then verse 47, your eye causes you to turn away, pluck it out. It's better to do that than to go to hell. So sending yourself to hell is the result of things that your hands do, places your feet go, and things that your eyes consider. In other words, it's things that you do with your body that end up having a bad influence on you that damages your faith. Watch your influence on others. Watch your influence on yourself. There are things that you can do with your feet and eyes and hands that can completely destroy your faith. And Jesus commands us to take drastic action against those things. You'd be better off dead than to ruin someone else's faith. You'd be better off maimed and crippled and blind than to ruin your own faith. So, what kinds of things can your hands and feet and eyes do that might destroy your faith? Well, your feet could walk in the counsel of the wicked and stand in the way of sinners and sit in the seat of mockers, right? Psalm 1:1. Your feet could carry you into a college classroom where a professor is going to constantly attack the reliability of God's word, or into a psychotherapist's office where your confidence in the sufficiency of Scripture is going to be undermined. Your feet could carry you into a bar or a party or a place where the pleasures of this world are made to seem more attractive than the things of God. What about your hands? You know, your hands could commit sins that feel good, that deceive your soul into thinking that those things are the source of life and good days instead of the things of God, better than God's grace. They could indulge in sins that end up enslaving you so that you're stuck and you can't escape. How about your eyes? Well, eyes are symbolic of a couple different things in Scripture. They can represent desire. Remember, Job made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully. Or 2 Peter 2:14 talks about eyes full of adultery. So there they talks about desire, sinful desire. Eyes can also represent attitudes. Scripture speaks of haughty eyes in Proverbs 6. Jesus spoke of generous eyes and greedy, stingy, insincere eyes in Matthew 6. Proverbs talks about being wise in your own eyes. So the eyes are windows to your attitudes. Can attitudes damage your faith? Yeah. I don't even know of anything that has more power to ruin your faith than attitudes, honestly. Attitudes affect the way you see the world, right? When information comes into your ears, attitudes color the facts before they get to your brain. They filter certain facts out. They blow other facts out of proportion. They distort others. Pretty soon you can't believe the truth because you don't even know what the truth is, because these facts have been so doctored by your attitudes that they're distorted beyond recognition. And sinful attitudes are especially damaging because they're so stubborn and persistent. They don't just appear for a moment. They tend to cling to you, entrench themselves in your heart. So, yeah, attitudes can really do damage to your faith. So that's the eyes. So we have these deadly, hostile, faith-killing influences attached to our body. There are our eyes and our hands and our feet. And how do you defend against that kind of enemy? When you have something inside you that's destroying your life, destroying your faith. Well, verse 43, cut it off. Verse 45, cut it off. Verse 47, pluck it out. Don't mess around. Don't mess around. It's not a time for kid gloves. You're in a battle for your eternal life. What could possibly be more important in your life? Right now you're facing, you know, big bill that you have to pay, or some crisis, or this health thing, or this, that. What's more important than something that's about to send you to hell? You lose this battle, you lose everything. So Jesus says, do not hold back. Chop that stuff off, throw it away, get rid of it. It seems to me that this would go without saying. What could be more important than taking steps to avoid going to hell? And yet, it doesn't go without saying, because so few Christians take the threat of hell seriously. We've developed doctrines that rip the meaning out of passages like this. There's so many people, Christians read this and they're like, they don't even, and it's egged on by pastors who, I mean, I listened to lots of sermons on this passage this month, and you hear the same thing over and over, sermon after sermon, where the preacher says, don't worry. If someone turns away from the faith, that person never really believed in the first place. So if you're a true believer, this can't possibly happen to you. So you don't have to worry. Time after time, I heard preachers say that this is not for Christians. Jesus used this word for hell 11 times. Two of them, he's talking to the Pharisees. All the rest, he's talking to the disciples, warning Christians about going to hell, including this passage where Jesus has his disciples in private, right? Away from the crowds, it's just his disciples, and he's telling them, don't go to hell. Jesus had plenty of opportunities to say that to the crowds. He never does. He preached to the crowds all the time. Why does he never say this to them? And when he gets his disciples alone in private, for a private teaching, he tells them, don't go to hell. Make sure you don't go to hell. Are we supposed to believe that when the disciples heard Jesus say that, they sat back and said, well, that's not for us. He's not talking to us. Who else is he talking to? And the argument usually ends up being something like this. Jesus isn't warning true believers. He's warning fake believers. He's warning churchgoers who attach themselves to, they claim to be Christians, they look like Christians, they act like Christians, they hang around the church, but they don't really believe, they're not really born again. They're fake. That's who Jesus is warning, those fake people. Is that a possibility here? No. It makes no sense. Fake believers are already going to hell. Why would Jesus warn them, don't turn away? Make sure you don't turn away. Jesus is saying, look, this lifestyle you have of pretending to be a Christian, associating with the church, but not really believing, make sure you don't turn away from that. Oh, why would he say that? They should turn away from that. Jesus is not talking to fakers. These warnings are for us. And the solution Jesus gives is drastic. He says to cut off your hand, cut off your foot, pluck out your eye. That's how you can stay out of hell. Now, is this talking about physical amputation? No. I need to mention this because some people have taken this, they've literalized this to the point where they've actually mutilated their bodies, which is forbidden in Scripture, not to mutilate our bodies. Jesus says, if your body parts caused you to turn away, then you should cut them off. But he was very clear, remember back in chapter 7, that body parts don't cause or originate sin. Where does all sin originate, according to chapter 7? Yeah, the heart. All of it. 100% of sin originates in the heart. So this is a figure of speech. It's the same figure of speech. We see this throughout Scripture, where body parts are put in place of the thing inside you, the spiritual thing inside you that animates those body parts, that activates them to act. Like in Proverbs, when it says God hates feet that rush into evil, and he hates eyes that look upon, you know, or he hates lying tongue or whatever. His anger isn't against the actual body part, the tongue and the foot. His anger is against the thing inside you that animated that thing to do bad things. So what does it mean to amputate that? That's what we need to amputate, right? What it means is to destroy the impulses, desires, appetites, beliefs, attitudes, values, thought patterns, whatever it is inside you that activates your body to do things that damage your faith. That's what needs to get cut off and thrown away. Jesus wants us to do a deep dive into the inner man and find out what's behind our sinful actions. We do these sins, what's behind that? What made my hands do that? What made my feet go there? What made my eyes look that way? Find it, destroy it. So it's not talking about physical mutilation, but spiritual mortification. The physical metaphor just brings out the urgency of it, because we can imagine cutting off my own hand. That's extreme, right? Plucking out my eye. That word pluck, by the way, that's an interesting word. It's ekbalo. It means to cast away. It's the same word for casting out a demon. Ek means out, balo means to throw. So flinging away is the idea. Just chuck it. Get it away from you. The image I think of, you're exploring a dark cave, right? It's pitch dark. You're feeling around, you're scared, you're nervous, and then all of a sudden something drops down on your back. And at first you think it's like it's a snake or something, and but then you feel claws, and you freak out, you're thrashing around, you're trying to grab it, you finally get it, you know, you throw it as hard as you can in the back of the cave. All right, you have that image in your mind? That's the idea behind this word. Jesus is warning us about something that has its claws into you. It's biting you, and it will kill you if you don't fling it away with all your might. Once you identify that attitude, that desire, that pattern of thinking, that wrong belief, whatever it is inside you that's damaging your faith, leading you towards some sin, throw that thing away with the same energy that you would throw that creature in the cave.
Okay, I've got some more godliness training exercises for you. I hope you're excited to hear that, because you know by now these are the things that are going to bring about real change in your life. Okay, first, take a few minutes if you have time now, or if you have to carve out some time later in the day, but find some time, sit down when it's quiet, when you're not distracted, you have a piece of paper, and you can really brainstorm what are the internal impulses, the desires, the beliefs, the cravings, the motives, and especially attitudes. What are the things that are pushing me to use my body to engage in activities that harm my faith? And what would it look like to take radical steps to rip those attitudes and beliefs and all the rest out and throw them as hard as you can? Second, keep praying for victory. Keep on praying for victory all through the day. And then also pray that God will expose what needs to be amputated. So that's prayer. Next, scripture. Read Proverbs 5, 6, or 7 each day. So tomorrow read chapter 5, next day chapter 6, next day chapter 7, next day chapter 5. So you'll read each one twice before next time. Okay? Just spend a lot of time in Proverbs 6 through 7, or 5 through 7. There's so much in there. Repent of your idols and set up the protections. Try and secure a perimeter around yourself. Ask a mentor for help if you can't figure out how you can separate yourself from certain temptations. There are people who have gone through the same things you're going through, and maybe they got some really creative ideas. You know, there might be another woman that's married to a husband that wants all that food, and she struggled the same thing, and she found ways. And, you know, she's got stuff that we haven't thought of. And, you know, so look for a mentor that can help you. Ask around. But especially repent of the idols in your heart. Just make that decision. Okay, I'm breaking up.
We're breaking up. And take it seriously with the contrition and all the rest. Next, I said try again on the next step of not to be pessimistic, but I'm guessing some of you need to try again. Right? You were going to try last week, and you're going to take the next step. And some of you did. You took the next step, and you're there, and you're perfect. Others, okay, I need to try again. Okay. Most of you, I'm guessing that's where we usually are. So try again to take that next step in your prayer life. Read the preface of What's So Great About God. If you didn't read that preface, it's real important. That preface is real important. And so if you didn't read that, go ahead and read that. And then keep going in the What's So Great About God. And then the same assignment as last time. Did I experience this attribute? At the end of the day, did I experience this attribute today in a pleasurable way? And if so, write down a brief description of how it went. Okay? Try that again this week. Keep reviewing Galatians 5:16, Isaiah 55:2, and then now memorize Proverbs 5:8, word for word. Okay? Don't go near the door of her house.
And then the last one is always the same. Attend church on Sunday with as much participation as possible. That fellowship is crucial for getting power from God. If you want these exercises written out, you can find them on the Food for Your Soul Facebook page, Monday, November 25th, 2019, or all of this is available. If you enroll for the Getting Unstuck class, you can do that through the treasuringgod.com website. Or just shoot me an email and I'll send it to you.
Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that this season of the Food for Your Soul podcast will help you tap into deeper and deeper experiences of the fruit of the Spirit, especially self-control. Your thoughts about the materials in these studies are important to us, and they may be helpful for others as well. A link to this podcast is posted on the Food for Your Soul Facebook page every weekday morning. You're invited to follow that page and post your reactions to that day's content. Your perspectives might be just what someone else needs to gain insight. And when a session is especially helpful, feel free to click on the share button so others can find it too.
This content has been provided to you free of charge by the generous supporters of Food for Your Soul Ministries. For information on how you can support Food for Your Soul, visit us online at treasuringgod.com. There you'll find over 1,000 sermons, as well as articles, books, and many other resources, all available for free download.
Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.